morning. Welcome this morning. I especially want to welcome our guests. I see a few people here who are visiting and haven't got a chance to meet with you. I'd like to meet afterward. We'll keep going in our series in Numbers this morning, and we come to chapter 16 and 17. And again, as I've been doing, because I'm covering so much text, I'm not reading the whole thing, just segments, so I will let you know when I'm going to skip to another verse. So let's start, though, in Numbers 16:1. Let's listen to God's word. Now, Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, along with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, descendants of Reuben, took 250 Israelite men, leaders of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men, and they confronted Moses. They assembled against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. All the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. So why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Then he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will make known who is his and who is holy, and who will be allowed to approach him. The one whom he will choose, he will allow to approach him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company, and tomorrow put fire in them and lay incense on them before the Lord, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You Levites have gone too far." Verse 18. So each man took his censer, and they put fire in the censers and laid incense on them. And they stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled the whole congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the whole congregation. 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." So Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. He said to the congregation, "Turn away from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, or you will be swept away for all of their sins." And so they got away from the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the entrance of their tents, together with their wives, their children, and their little ones. And Moses said, "This is how you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. It has not been of my own accord. If these people die a natural death, or if a natural fate comes to them, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." As soon as he finished speaking all these words, the ground under them was split apart. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up along with their households, everyone who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they, with all that belonged to them, went down alive into Sheol. The earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel around them fled at their outcry, for they said, "The earth will swallow us too." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Now chapter 17, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one for each ancestral house, from all the leaders of their ancestral houses, and write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. For there shall be one staff for the head of each ancestral house. Place them in the tent of meeting before the covenant where I meet with you, and the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will put a stop to the complaints of the Israelites that they continually make against you. Moses spoke to the Israelites, and all their leaders gave him staffs, one for each leader, according to their ancestral houses, 12 staffs, and the staff of Aaron was among theirs. So Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the covenant. And when Moses went into the tent of the covenant on the next day, the staff of Aaron from the house of Levi had sprouted. It put forth buds, produced blossoms, and bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the Israelites, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the staff of Aaron before the covenant, to be kept as a warning to rebels, so that you may make an end of their complaints against me, or else they will die." Moses did so, just as the Lord commanded him, so he did. The next song that we're about to sing, after I'll say a prayer here, the next song we're about to sing is "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." It's a familiar song, and I want you to notice, I think we've led it at least a couple of times during this series, because this song is specifically written with the book of Numbers in mind, and asking for God to guide us. God, you be our Lord and Master. You be our leader. And so we want to keep those things in mind as we worship him this morning. Let's pray quickly, and then we'll sing that song together. Father, we humble ourselves before you and make ourselves available for you to form us into the image of Christ. We ask that you would be the one who leads, and we will be those who follow. In Jesus' name, amen. In our society, I'm not sure if we know whether rebellion is a good thing or a bad thing. Just to think back on two major wars in our country's history, the Civil War, rebellion was a bad thing, right? The states that seceded, they even called themselves rebels. I imagine they were trying to come up with a word that means union without saying union, so they said Confederacy, but I may need to check with an actual historian on that. I'm not on? Or you can't hear me?
Dave's pointing at me, not, he can't hear me. Got it now? But yeah, my mic wasn't on. But then, if you go back to the Revolutionary War, then rebellion is a good thing. Right? Because, hey, we're the good guys, and King George and all them, they're the bad guys, so rebel against them, and now that's good. Anybody else confused by that? Yeah. Is rebellion a good thing or a bad thing? I guess it depends on who the leader is and what the purpose of rebellion is. But when the leader is God, rebellion is a bad thing. Okay? And we've seen that throughout the book of Numbers, that God himself is being spurned as their leader. But everything about the book of Numbers is showing God's leadership for them. The pillar of cloud and fire, showing them exactly when to leave, where to go, when to camp again. When they set up the camp, the tabernacle's in the very center, with the presence of God being the heart of their society. But you also see the people rebelling against the human leaders that God has chosen, especially Moses, Aaron, and Miriam would be considered leaders of Israel. You see specifically in chapter 12, I believe it is, that Aaron and Miriam at one point are complaining about Moses' leadership, their brother. That's not a passage that we covered in Numbers, but it's just interesting to note. By this point in the story, though, we've got all the congregation rebelling against Moses again and Aaron as the high priest. And so take a look at the map that we've had up each week. And we are still in the Paran wilderness in Kadesh. Last week we saw that this is where God led them to because he wanted them to go into the promised land from the south and conquer it. But they refused to go in because the spies were scared. But we're still at that place when this rebellion happens, known as Korah's Rebellion. And if you're like me, you may have only known that phrase from the book of Jude. The little book of Jude talks about Balaam's error and Korah's rebellion, and not to be like that. So we come to number 16, verse 1, and we're introduced to this person named Korah. Now Korah, he gives some other of his ancestors, but he comes from the tribe of Levi, and then along with Dathan and Abiram, and they come from the tribe of Reuben. But they took 250 Israelite men, who are also leaders in the congregation, and assembled against Moses and Aaron. And I think it's just really interesting what they say, because you notice they say, "You have gone too far." So they're coming against Moses and Aaron because they consider them bad leaders. And if the leader's bad, rebellion's a good thing. Or so the logic goes. All the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. So why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So you see, he's got it half right, which is usually the case. God has made this congregation holy. He has set the Israelites apart as a special chosen nation. Within Israel, he has set apart the Levites to be his priests. But within the priesthood, he has set apart the line of Aaron as high priest. And it's that last distinction that Korah doesn't like, because now he's cut out of the loop. And so it is true that the Lord is among all the people and has made all the people holy, but it doesn't follow that therefore Moses and Aaron are stepping out of place to have a position of leadership. In fact, it's what God wants, which is what we're going to see. Now when Moses heard it, he bowed up to them and fought back with... No, actually it says he fell on his face. Okay, so Moses is not interested in asserting his own personal authority unless it does come from God. And so he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning, the Lord will make known who is his and who is holy." You see, he's saying God is the real leader here. So if you're just looking at me and Aaron, maybe you can find some flaws. But let's see who God chooses. Because he's the real leader here. And I just, in everything I do, I want to submit to his leadership. So let's see who he wants. "In the morning he will make known who is his, who is holy, and who will be allowed to approach him. The one whom he will choose, he will allow to approach him." And we'll talk in just a second about what it means to approach the Lord in this sense. He says, do this, though. Take censers, which would be like a metal ball or dish that you could put incense in and burn it. You could carry it. So they're all to take a censer like that, Korah and all your company, and tomorrow put fire in them or put hot coals in them. And lay incense on them before the Lord, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. And then he says the same thing to them that they said to him, "You Levites have gone too far. So I'm not the one who's trying to exalt myself to a position that God hasn't given me. You are trying to exalt yourselves to a position God has not given you." And you notice that even though Korah is from the tribe of Levi, Dathan and Abiram are from Reuben, here
I think it's made
clear that Korah and the Levites are the ones leading this rebellion. So I want to show a graphic of the tabernacle and how it's set up. So Moses is told in the second half of Exodus, here's how to build the tabernacle, and then they build it. In Leviticus, they get a lot of instruction on how to use it, who can go where, ordaining the priesthood, and all that stuff. Okay, and so they already know all this stuff. They know how it's built. They know how it functions. They know who the priest is supposed to be. And there's already been someone who stepped out of bounds and got zapped. And that was Aaron's own sons, Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus 10, they offer incense in a place where they were not supposed to. So the tabernacle, when they camp, is oriented toward the east with the gate on the east side. If you came in, you would see the altar of burnt offering. So this is where they actually put the animal sacrifices to burn them. The basin is a place where Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet before they enter the tent. Sometimes it's called, that itself is the tabernacle, and the whole thing would be the courtyard or the tabernacle complex. But the tabernacle itself is the tent, and throughout Numbers it's often referred to as the tent of meeting. So the same thing. But only the priest can go inside that holy place. And there's a table with bread on it, and there's a lampstand to be lit. So there is a reason for them to go into that area. But other Israelites can't. They can come into the courtyard, but they cannot enter that holy place unless they're Levites. Now, the most holy place is where God says, this will be my throne and this will be my footstool. And the box there represents the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so they were told to build this ark, to put it in there. There was already a section in Numbers where it said, when they pack it up, Aaron and his sons are to wrap the ark with the curtain so that nobody sees it. So that other people, even when they're traveling, they're protected from the holiness of the Ark of the Covenant. But just in front of the ark, which has the Ten Commandments in it at this point, there's a small altar, and that's in red, which was for the priest to burn incense on. Okay? So that's where this challenge is taking place. Not that altar, but this altar of incense. So Moses is saying, okay, if you really think God has chosen you to be holy, to be set apart for this service, then go into the most holy place and we'll see. Okay? And so he said, and offering the incense is a priestly act. So you want to be the priest? Let's see. Do this priestly act, and we will see who God chooses. Verse 18 then, so each man took his censer, they put fire in the censers, they laid incense on them. So they're ready, but they stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. The scene is being set. Then Korah assembled the whole congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the whole congregation. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and said, tell everybody to get away from their tents. Do you think you would get away from their tents if you were told that? If you didn't trust Moses, you wouldn't. If you didn't think he was God's chosen leader. But if you thought he was and that this was the word of God, then you definitely would. So it says that Moses then goes to Dathan and Abiram, their tents, and tells the congregation, turn away from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, or you will be swept away for all their sins. And so they got away from the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But Dathan and Abiram came out. They stood at the entrance of their own tents together with their wives, their children, and their little ones. This is just a side comment, but I got thrown by children and little ones while they were both in there. But I think children must refer to teen and adult children. They are their children, but they're not children. Does that make sense? But then they also have the little ones there too. So just a way of saying their entire household family is with them. Now, I showed this graphic earlier in the series to show how the tribes were to set up in camp around the tabernacle. All right, so let's look at how this works. Moses, Aaron, and his sons are on the east side of the tabernacle, just outside the gate. The Levites are then in three camps around that, and they're all descendants of Levi's three sons, and one of the sons is named Kohath. Now, we're told in verse 1 that Korah is descended from Kohath. Okay, so that puts Korah in this group right here on the south side of the tabernacle. And that puts the other rebels, Dathan and Abiram, just next to them in the tribe of Reuben, just south of those Levites camping there. So they're tight with each other, maybe. All their tents are at least close together with each other. And they have been shown honor. I mean, look at how the Levites are all shown honor. They're all set apart for this special service to God, but it's just not enough for some. I don't want to be second place. I want to be first place. So I'm not happy with what leadership or responsibility God has given me. I want what the other person has. And so that's why Moses says, you have gone too far. But then, so their dwellings, Dathan and Abiram's dwellings would be here somewhere on the south side in the tribe of Reuben. All the congregations that are gathered before the entrance to the tent of meeting. And then this pillar of cloud and fire is God's own presence. And it says His glory appeared to the entire congregation. So it is undeniable that God's the one making the choice here. So most people do get away from their dwellings. And then Moses speaks again. This is how you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works. It has not been of my own accord. Go back to when Moses was called at the burning bush in Exodus. He didn't want this job. And every time the people have complained, he reiterates, I didn't want this job. I didn't. In an earlier passage we did look at, he said, Did I conceive this nation? Did I birth them that I have to carry this burden? Moses doesn't want to be the leader of the Israelites, and he never has. But God called him to do it, and he faithfully does what he's been called to do. But he's not seeking power. So he says, the Lord Himself is the one who sent me. Now, here's how we'll know who God chose. If these people die a natural death or a natural fate comes to them, then the Lord has not sent me. So if they go on living, they live a long life, and everything's peachy for them, then I guess I'm a liar. I guess I haven't been sent. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. So there, you see very clearly, they're not just despising Moses and Aaron, they're despising God Himself. As soon as he finished speaking all these words, notice every single thing that he just said would happen does happen. The ground under them was split apart. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, along with their households, everyone who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they, with all that belonged to them, went down alive into Sheol. The earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. That's very often in the law. That's very often the punishment, death, or being cut off from the assembly. Here it's both. The point is made, they die and are cut off from the assembly. Or maybe I shouldn't say they die. I'm sure they did, but it said they went alive into Sheol. Now, this kind of, if you know these other stories from the Old Testament, they might be more familiar, like Enoch and Elijah, who never died, but they were taken up with God. Now, this is the opposite of that. And I'm not sure. This is the only place I can think of where this happens. And so I don't think it's necessarily an earthquake or a chasm. That's not the new thing that God is creating. I think the new thing that He has done here that's never been done before, and it's, to my knowledge, not since, is that these people go alive into the place of the dead. Very interesting. Then it says, all Israel around them fled at their outcry. So the ground splits open, they all start screaming, and then now all the Israelites start screaming, and they're running away. The earth will swallow us too. It doesn't. But fire does come from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Now that phrase is almost word for word, if not word for word, the same as Leviticus 10, when Nadab and Abihu did the same thing. It does happen just before that in Leviticus, and at the end of chapter 9, they offer a sacrifice. Aaron offers a sacrifice. It says, fire came down from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. And in the next couple of verses, at the beginning of chapter 10, it says, fire came down from the Lord and consumed Nadab and Abihu. And here you see this phrase again. Fire came down from the Lord and consumed these 250 men who were trying to offer incense. So God has a reason for all of His rules. He doesn't want people to perish. In fact, I hadn't planned on necessarily sharing this, but if you back up into Numbers 4, when he's telling all the divisions of the Levites which part of the tabernacle they're supposed to carry when they march. Okay, so he says, the Gershonites are going to carry all the fabrics, and the Merarites are going to carry all the bases and posts, or maybe vice versa, I don't remember. But he does say that Aaron and his sons are supposed to go into the tent first and wrap all of the elements. Like I said, they take the curtain, they wrap the ark, but they also wrap the altar of incense, they wrap the lampstand, they wrap the table, of the bread of the presence. They wrap all those things up because only Aaron and his sons can go into those places. Then the group that carries those most holy things are the Kohathites. That's Korah's people. Okay? So they have an honored role anyway, even among the Levites. They get to carry the most holy things. But it says in Numbers 4, verse 17, after saying Aaron and his sons need to be the ones who go in there to wrap this up, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, you must not let the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites. This is how you must deal with them in order that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and assign each to a particular task or burden, but the Kohathites must not go in to look on the holy things even for a moment, otherwise they will die. So God's not trying to keep something back from them, hide something special. He wants them to go on living and go on serving Him. That sounds like what the serpent said to Eve. He's keeping things back from you that He doesn't want you to have, and questioning God's character. That's exactly what's happening here. And so God has made very clear who He chooses, who He accepts. He accepts Aaron and his sons to be able to approach those holy places, especially the most holy place. And they take those censers and they pound them into a covering for the altar of incense.
So that's and
it's as a warning to future generations. This is what happens to people who try to approach this altar of incense, and they're not permitted to. But there's one other sign that God wants to give to affirm this same thing, and so that's chapter 17. The Lord spoke to Moses. He says, get a staff from each of the 12 tribes, so you'll have 12 staffs.
And put each leader's name on those staffs. Aaron's name goes on the staff of Levi.
Then he says, place them in the tent of meeting before the covenant. So that means in the most holy place in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So this is, again, only Aaron can go in there, or only Moses or Aaron could go in there. So, but at this point, Moses is supposed to go in. And he said, the person who I choose, the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will put a stop to the complaints of the Israelites that they continually make against you. And so Moses does exactly that. He places the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the covenant. And then, on the next morning, when Moses went in to the tent, it says, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted, put forth buds, produced blossoms, and bore ripe almonds. So it didn't already have that on it when it went in there, right? And I think it's you know, why it's repeated and kind of builds it. It
sprouted,
put forth buds, produced blossoms, bore ripe almonds. I mean, this is no small thing. This is the entire life process of this plant. Where I guess it's the same plant that the staff came from. It came from an almond plant, I guess. And so here it is. It's alive again. And so Moses brings them all out, and everybody looks, and each man took his staff. But God tells Moses, this is important. This is so important that I want you to put back the staff of Aaron before the covenant. Okay, so
originally
the Ark of the Covenant has the covenant itself in it, the tablets
of the Ten Commandments.
But here, he said, put Aaron's staff in there too. So this is a perpetual reminder to future generations. He says, to be kept as a warning to rebels, so that you may make an end of their complaints against me, or else they will die, which he doesn't want. And Moses did just that. So we're not sure whether rebellion is a good thing or a bad thing. I think we've got rebellion in our blood. And that may not just be Americans, that may be humans in general. But it's something we almost exalt, rebellion. So if we're not sure whether rebellion whether rebellion is a good or bad thing, we also wouldn't know whether submission was a good or bad thing. And I believe that's what we're being told. Told something that we may not want to hear. That God wants submission rather than rebellion. And the book of Hebrews goes to great lengths to show that Jesus Christ, even though he wasn't descended from Aaron's line, he is the high priest, just as Aaron was. But he says he's a greater high priest than Aaron ever was. He didn't just go into a earthly tabernacle, which was a shadow, but Jesus went through the heavenly tabernacle. He's entered God's own presence in his resurrection and ascension. The high priest in Aaron's day would take blood from one of the sacrifices, go into the tent of covenant and sprinkle everything to purify it. Hebrews says that Jesus is the high priest, but he's also the sacrifice. And so he takes his own blood into the sanctuary to purify his people. And so, Jesus Christ is this leader in the line of Moses, in the line of Aaron, not biologically, but it's very clear that Hebrews is saying he's the new Moses, he's the new Aaron. Jesus is our high priest. And if the leader is good, rebellion is bad. But even beyond that, Hebrews also talks about the human leaders, spiritual guys that God has put in place. And he tells us the same thing. When the leaders are good, submission is appropriate. So this is from Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful to you. You see the same logic here as in the story from Numbers. God put these leaders in place for our good. He said, here's their job. They're to speak the word of God to you, which is exactly what Moses was doing. They're to keep watch over your souls, which is part of the role that Aaron was doing. And because God has put them in place and they're reflecting God's own leadership, he says, imitate their faith. Look to them, obey them, submit to them. And it's all because God is our leader. Christ is our high priest, and therefore let us submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for this entire service, the Eucharist, the thankfulness we want to bring here because you've invited us to this table. You've invited us into your presence. And whereas we can see in Numbers, these other stories, that your holiness, it is so intense that it's dangerous to us who are not holy to approach you. We also learn that Jesus has made it possible for us to approach you, and to approach you boldly and with confidence, because he is the perfect high priest. We're thankful that Jesus intercedes for us and carries this prayer even to your throne. God, would you help us to have our eyes fixed on the right leader, Lord, Master, that we would not serve two masters, but would be single-heartedly devoted to you, to Jesus Christ. And because of that devotion, we know where to look for wise leadership among people. God, we are so prone to rebel and so hesitant to submit. Give us a glimpse of your goodness, so that we'll understand that it's for our good, it's for our abundant and eternal life, that we would refrain from rebelling against you, but be a submissive, serving, thankful people. Through Christ we pray. Amen.